Mine is. I believe yours are too. The article we study tonight is number 6. And it's headed, The Freeness of Salvation. What the Bible says about the freeness of salvation and man's responsibility. We believe that the blessings of salvation are made free to all by the gospel. That it is the immediate duty of all to accept them by cordial faith, cordial and penitent and obedient faith. And that nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel, which rejection involves him in an aggravated condemnation. As I said the other night, now we have this outlined by points, and the scriptures given on each point to confirm what the article declares. And I want to reiterate tonight that this is not a creed. It is simply a statement of our faith, or a declaration of what Baptists believe. And if we didn't have it in the scriptures, it wouldn't be there to declare. But I'm glad it can all be proven by the Bible. So the first point, the blessing of salvation made free to all mankind by the gospel. Now, of course, infants are not subjects of gospel address. We understand that. In fact, the infant, until he reaches the age of accountability, is taken care of in the death of Christ. And we don't have to worry about that. Our first scripture that I'd call your attention to tonight is Isaiah 55 and 1, in which a call is made. A call is made. That's what that word whole means. Whole. Listen. Listen to the call. Everyone that thirsty, come ye to the waters. Now, God has placed in every individual, a thirst for water to sustain natural life. And we know exactly what that means. We've all experienced that. And every child of God tonight has also experienced the time when they became thirsty for the waters of life.
Amen.
And I might say, without that thirst, nobody would seek to find the water of life. The call of the gospel is made to the thirsty. In fact, the gospel itself will bring about that thirst in the heart of an individual. And that's why they must hear the gospel. So he said, come ye to the waters. When a sinner hears the gospel of salvation, they need to heed it right then. They don't need to wait around. They don't need to run from it. They need to avail themselves of that offer that God has made by His grace freely to everyone that will meet the conditions that are laid down. So, we leave that for another scripture, Revelation 22:17. And this is right in the last of the New Testament. After all has been said and done, and the Spirit had inspired the writings of the gospel and man's duty to it, and his response as it should be to it. And this scripture in Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Now I want to point out something right here. The bride is the church, as we all know.
Amen.
The church that Jesus set up while He was here in the world. And I want to stress tonight that it was to that church that He gave the commission, the worldwide commission, to make disciples of all nations. Not only that, but to baptize the disciple and to teach the disciple to observe all things that He'd commanded, with the promise that He'd be with that bride to the end of the world. Now the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to enable that church to carry out that commission. Now I don't want to let anybody leave here tonight with the idea that they're the only ones that are to seek the salvation of lost people. For this goes on to say, "Let him that heareth say, come." A person who has heard the gospel and has been saved by God's grace has the responsibility as an individual to strive to win others to the Lord. Not only that, but He leaves it with the individual who has heard. And He said, "Whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely." But there's one more thing I want to point out under that scripture, and that is the sinner's got to make an effort. God's not going to reach down and take him by the collar and save him against his will. He's going to have to be willing. Now I want to add a little to that. A sinner on his own, by nature, without additional help, would never make a move to God. Would never turn in the direction of a better life. He'd just keep right on as he's going. And the stubborn will of a sinner is that will keep them from seeking God, and it must be broken down. And the only thing that will break down that will, that stubborn will, is the reproving power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Connection with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said while He was here in the world, "No man can come to Me except the Father who sent Me draw him." So there is a drawing influence. Let me say a little more about that. A lot of people don't think a sinner can reject that and renounce that, but he can. It's been done all down through the centuries. So it's a duty of a sinner, when he hears the gospel, and the Bible bears that out, he need not harden his heart. For every time he turns down the gospel, he makes his heart just a little harder to reach. All right, but number two. No, I'm not through with this one. In Luke 14 and 17, we read this. A certain man made a great supper. Now that is a parable, of course. But the certain man he's talking about there is the Lord, or the Father, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is preached, it automatically is an invitation to the sinner to come to God. Now he can go on in his stubborn ways and not heed that invitation and be more interested in something else in the world and still remain in sin. But Jesus said through the prophet a long time ago, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he said, I am near unto them who have a sad heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. So the sinner must come to God. And he can. There's nothing to prevent him coming but his own stubborn will. Number two of this article is this. It is the immediate duty of all, and I think I've pretty well covered that, to receive these blessings by a cordial penitent and obedient faith. But I want to bring in something tonight that we all need to be aware of. And you will find that in Romans 16 and 26, Paul talks about the revelation of a mystery that had been hidden or kept a secret since the world began. But he said, now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, what's he talking about? What is his secret that he's talking about that had been hidden, that was now revealed? Paul makes it clear that it during his lifetime. Now revealed. Turn to Ephesians 3, 1 to 7. You have your Bible. We don't want to pass this up. Ephesians 3, 1 to 7. And I want to read. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, now here it is right here, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now there's your mystery, hidden from other, in other ages, from the sons of men. But now, he said, it's revealed that are spoken of by the prophets and so forth. Now, I want to notice another one in 2 Timothy 1 and 10 that confirms that properly. And here we are. Back up a little. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentile. Now, Paul was called to the Gentile. He was the apostle of the Gentiles, or to the Gentile. Now, this has the same meaning, the same force, as Luke 24 and 47. Same meaning, I'll say, the word. Luke 24:47 says, thus is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Now there's your key to that verse of Scripture. The gospel is preached in other ages. People heard the gospel from the beginning. But this Luke 24:47 says it was to all nations beginning at Pentecost. So Jew and Gentile were brought together in the same gospel beginning at Jerusalem, and that started Pentecost to all nations. Now you'll find some people tonight that'll tell you the gospel and the new plan of salvation went into effect on the day of Pentecost, but that's the devil's doctrine. It started to all nations the day of Pentecost. All right, let's look a little further now. Mark 1 and 15. Now Jesus came after his temptation, his baptism and his temptation. And here's his preaching, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's the conditions. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So repentance is always first in order of the commandment. Repentance is first, and faith in Christ comes second, always, when he's talking about the plan of salvation. Next, Romans 1:15-17. This is Paul again talking about his willingness to declare the gospel of the Son of God. For he says, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, or Greek. Now, it was God's order and God's will, and God had a reason. We're not to question his purposes or his wisdom or his reason for doing things. We have a question asked, Paul asked one time. He said, what advantage then has the Jew? And he said, much every way. For unto him was delivered the oracles. So God made choice of the Jew or Israel as a nation to show forth his majesty and his greatness through them as a people. And it's sad to think about all that God did for Israel. And when the very substance of his service and the object of his service was given and came into the world, which was Jesus Christ, that they rejected him, turned away. But Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he said it was necessary that the gospel first be preached to you. Now that is God's business. And he gave the Jew the advantage, the opportunity, to begin with. And I may have a little more to say about that later on. But as for now, let's finish this article. We notice a lot of part of that verse of Scripture, though, and we don't want to leave that. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, where he said, therein, that is in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Now, from faith is that faith that you believed in the Lord with. That faith, and I'm not saying there's two faiths here, that's not what we're talking about. But the same faith that we exercise in the Lord is also our living faith. And from faith to faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals it. Both of them are the climax of it. And now, of course, there is a scripture that proves that, but right in the latter part of this verse of scripture, it said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. All right, the third point. Nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel. Now, the reason why that a sinner will not on his own turn to God is because he is inherently depraved. There's nothing good about him. I don't care what people say about these little infants. You can sprinkle them, and you could even bury them in water. But that's not going to cause them to grow up and be a good little girl and boy. It's not in him.
Amen.
And let me say another thing. He's not as bad as he can be. Now, I read in history some time ago about Nero, the emperor of Rome, that history tells us fiddled while Rome burned and laid it on the Christians, setting fire to the city. History tells us that in his childhood, he was so tender-hearted that he wouldn't even step on a bug. He wouldn't kill an insect. He wouldn't harm a fly. He certainly changed, didn't he? Now, I'm satisfied Hitler was a good baby, possibly. But look how he turned out.
Yeah.
Right. Now, sinners are going to follow their inherent nature unless there's something to stop them. And the only thing that will stop them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's move on. Now, Jesus said, while he is here in the world, he said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And that's the reason why that they wouldn't come. Because of their depraved condition. And man on his own just won't do it. He's got to have something to halt him in the way. That's yet Jesus again along that same line during his life. After he had covered the territories, preaching his own everlasting gospel, and also the apostles had been sent out on limited commissions, given power, cast out devils, heal the sick, open blinded eyes and deaf ears. And effort had been made after effort to reach the Jewish people. And it looked like in every case, the majority turned a deaf ear. And in Matthew 37, we hear him saying, as he went upon the mountain overlooking Jerusalem, and he cried out and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wing?" Why didn't they? They didn't have the will. They didn't have the will. He said, "You would not. You would not." All right. Romans 9:32. We have these things said about the Jews in their day. They heard the gospel by the ear. But it's one thing to hear the noise of the gospel or the words of the gospel, and another thing to let it penetrate your heart. And here's another scripture that I want to give you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That's how it comes about. So the sinner, if he's honest and sincere and hears the gospel honestly and will heed that gospel that he hears, it'll profit him, be beneficial to him. But if he doesn't, he'll go on his way. Now, look at this scripture. He said, "Why didn't it profit them that heard? Because they sought it not by faith." Now then, of course, the Jews, they sought it by the works of the law. That's what they'd been trained in. And they became so hardened to the law that the gospel became a stumbling block. That's right. I believe I gave you the scripture on that, 1 Corinthians 1:23. "We preach Christ crucified," he said. I believe that's the scripture. "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Now, another place he said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God."
Amen.
And they're the only ones who recognize that too, you know it. All right, go a little further. In Proverbs 1:24, and you might want to read more than this one verse of scripture, but this is enough to substantiate my point in this article. "Because I have called and you refused," that's God speaking, "I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you said in naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." Now that's the sinner. But what did he say about that? He said, "I will laugh when your fear cometh." When it comes on you like a storm, in other words, then I won't hear you. So the sinner has his chance, and God is a merciful God, but he can turn out to be. Well, I'll change that. He doesn't turn out to be. He's already that.
Yeah.
He can be a God of wrath.
Amen.
All right. Acts 13:4-6. Paul and Barnabas, after they had made effort to reach the Jews, we find in this verse of Scripture, Acts 13:4-6, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now the Jews started backward, and they never stopped till they were faded out. So I want to call your attention to another verse of Scripture in Acts 3:16. It gives us a picture of that. Acts 3:16. Let's look up above at about the 13th verse. "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Who were those? Why, they were the Jews. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all the prophets, if Christ should suffer, he so fulfilled." So it was established, wasn't it? Beyond any question. But let's go a little further. In the fourth point of our article, it simply says this: which rejection involves him in an aggravated condemnation. So we go to John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And this is the state of Israel today. Matthew 11:20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done." This is Jesus now. "Because they repented not." Listen to what he says: "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Wasn't that a sad thing? But it happened, just as sure as we're here tonight. Luke 19:27. And I want you to know, I want to turn over there and read that too. Establishes some points right here that we don't need to pass up. Luke 19:27. Sometimes we spend more time in the writings of the apostles and don't give enough time to the teaching of Jesus during his personal ministry and the writing of the apostles of the Gospels. But let's look at this now and see what he has to say. Luke 19:27. Turn to page 24. Here we are. I want to back up on that. I won't read it all, but I'll read enough of it to establish this point. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, now this is Jesus talking, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's Jesus. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now the Lord left the church in the world and left the church with authority to occupy till he come back.
Right.
But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Well, there's a lot of people tonight waiting, thinking the Lord will come back and reign. But he's reigning now. And this proves that. We will not have this man reign over us. Now those people were Jews. Came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom. Then he commanded these servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by his trading, or by trading. All right, let's pass on by that right now and go to this verse. And they said unto him, Lord, no, beg your pardon, I've got to take this one. There was one that just gave him, had one talent. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Think you can't lose your reward? It says you can. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given. From him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, listen, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. I just leave that like it is. I think it says enough. All right, let's go a little further. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8. Well, we're back up to about 6. Paul is doing the writing of the church of Thessalonica, and he said, and you who are troubled, and I said, you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with all of his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God. When's that going to take place? When the Lord comes back? In flaming fire. And his coming in flaming fire is taking vengeance on them that know not God. And in that very time, the man of sin who has tried to rally his forces to destroy the church off the face of the earth, the Lord's coming is going to bring about his destruction by the breath of his mouth and by his power. All right. Our next one, 7, Get a little faster tonight. I've got a few minutes and I want to spend right here. Our next article of faith is of grace and regeneration. Now, we've already studied quite a bit about grace, and we're going to take up this, get as far as we can. We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again. I wish everybody that claims to be Baptist believed that.
Amen.
I do. All they say, why we believe that? No, they don't. They don't believe it. They just believe in a reformation of mind. That's about as far as it goes. John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now, if that's not an emphatic statement, it's not. There's not one to be found in the Bible. John 3:6-7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now they're just as separate as far as their nature is concerned as it's possible for them to be. Yet they are together in a body. Let's look a little further. Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not. In other words, don't call it in question. Don't try to get around it. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now there's got to be a new creation. Got to be. No way around it. Now, Paul, in his writing to the Ephesian letter, he said, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he said in the 10th verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto or with a view to good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Now there's got to be a change of heart and a change of nature before anybody can do works that are pleasing to God.
Amen.
So this creation in Christ Jesus is with a view to good works, which they didn't have beforehand and couldn't have beforehand, which is the result of a new creation. Now, let's hear what Paul had to say about his calling. You know, Paul, in writing, 1 Corinthians 1:14. Well, let's back up a little bit from that. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he was called to preach. Called to the Gentiles. And he said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, delivering thee from the people, that is, from the Jews, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. Right then, called. What for? To open their eyes. Now, the gospel is all to do that. And he is sent to preach it. He is sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which were sanctified by faith, he said, which is in me. Jesus talking. Now let's hear him talk to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:14. You know, there they're having an argument among themselves, and friction and division. Some of them said, I'm of Paul. He's my preacher. Others said, I'm of Apollos. Others said, I'm of Cephas. And others, there was a few in there said, I'm of Christ. There were a few of them was looking the right direction. And Paul said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Listen to it. Now he is sent to turn them, to open their eyes and turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. And he said, now I baptize Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. And besides these, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Amen.
So baptism won't turn them from darkness to light. It won't open their eyes, and it won't.